A message I entitled The Coward and the Kingdom. The Coward and the Kingdom. It's been almost a month now since the passing of Charlie Kirk. And I want to be honest with you, I didn't know who Charlie Kirk was until he passed away. I mean, I've seen him on these short YouTube videos where he's debating people on university campuses. But if you were to ask me who is that guy, I didn't know him by name. I didn't follow him. I didn't, I wasn't like really in tune with what he was doing. And I just probably would just answer you like, oh, he's a man who goes around debating, who challenges people in their way of thinking. He was a man, though, who believed in the power of conversation. And I'm not very heavily involved in political events, because my heart's mainly focused on the kingdom of God and building up God's church, amen. And though, even though I do believe Christians ought to vote, amen, and partake in what was going on, but Charlie Kirk was asked one question a few months ago before his death occurred. It was during a podcast where the interviewer asked him, "How do you want to be remembered?" And the question kind of caught him off guard, and he answered, "You mean if I die?" And he said it with kind of with a slight smile because it caught him off guard. And then the interviewer countered with another question. He said, "If everything goes away, how do you want to be remembered? If you can be associated with one thing, how do you want to be remembered?" And Charlie kind of looked down with a sincere thought about the question, and he answered, "I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. That's how I want to be remembered. I will like that's the most important thing in my life, that I want to be a man of faith and to be known as faith, a man of faith in my life." And while most people want to be remembered as a loving mom or a loving dad or a great friend or a person who brought great joy to the world, I found Charlie Kirk's response as an outlier. For many people, they would like to be remembered, They will say something else besides "for courage for my faith." Because a lot of people overlook courage. They overlook the responsibility to stand up for the Christian faith. And I like to minister a message of encouragement, but also a responsibility. The Coward and the Kingdom. I'll be reading from Revelation 21, verse 8. That will be our base text, amen. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. And goes the word of God says this: "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the unbelieving, the detestable," meaning vile or the repulsive, "as for the murderers and the sexual immorals, those who are fornicators and adulterers and whoremongers, they fall into this list. The sorcerers and the idolaters, all liars. Their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur and fire, which is the second death." If you read this verse, one word that sticks out to my mind in this verse, is the word coward. None of us want to be associated as being a coward. And what's scary is that if you are associated with this word, a coward, God lists you as one of the sinners who's going down to the lake of fire, excluded from the kingdom of God, destined to take part in the second death. And in reading in this verse, it ought to make us to stop and think, "I'm not a murderer, or at least physically. I'm not sexually active outside the bonds of marriage. I'm not an idolater worshiper. I'm not a sorcerer, which is today can be a drug dealer. I'm not a liar. I'm not detestable. I'm none of these things. I have faith." So what is God talking about being cowardly or fearful? Is he talking about just having a fear of spiders or having a fear of dogs? Is God talking about having a fear of heights?
this type of fear?
No.
So what kind of fear would grip a person that would prevent them from being excluded from the kingdom of God? And if we're not careful, we can reason our way out of the authority of God's word. We can think along the lines of, I don't fear, or that fearlessness or fearfulness would not condemn me to an eternal outer darkness or to a lake of fire. That would be someone who just, that wouldn't be someone who just simply scared. No. Simply scared would not do it, but you have to be fearful of something that God cares very much about. And this particular word, cowardly, in Revelation 21, can be translated to mean fearful. And it only can be found in two other places in the Bible. And they both speak about the same story. Jesus was sleeping during a storm. And then his disciples asked him, Master, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care, Lord? Mark 4:40, it says this, and he said to them, why are you so fearful? Meaning, why are you so afraid? How is it that you have no faith? In other words, you've been walking with me all these years. How is it that you still have no faith? In Matthew 8, chapter 8, he says, but he said to him, why are you afraid, you people of little faith? This was a rebuke. But he wasn't just talking to just any random people. These were his disciples. Then he got up and then he rebuked the wind and the storm and the sea, and there was a great calm. You see, the disciples, if you could turn to Matthew 8, please, on the slide. You see, if the disciples had the authority, they had the authority, but they didn't use their authority. It was of no use. But they also have faith. But they didn't have faith to endure the trials or tribulations of life. But in turn, they feared instead. I think most of us would agree, if we believe in God, there's going to be some times in our life that we're fearful. And we don't consider that as being cowardly. We don't consider that as being of a movement of the will, a choice that will result in sin and death instead of everlasting life. So here's the million-dollar question. What makes becoming a coward or fearful so deadly? What makes a coward or being fearful so deadly? And the word of God can help us understand what the Lord is referencing to about this dangerous state of being fearful. Matthew 25:14-30. I'm not going to read the whole passage for you, but it's speaking about the parable of the talents. And God's going to shine some light what he's talking about in Revelation 21 as for the cowardly. In this parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a man who goes on to a journey. And he entrusts his money or his possessions to three servants. The first one he gave to 5 talents. The second servant he gave 2 talents. And the third servant he gave 1 talent. And the first 2 servants were able to double the principal value that was invested to them. The first one was able to come out to 5 more talents. So he had a total of 10. The second one was able to double his as well. So he had a total of 4 talents. But you read at this parable, the last servant, he dug a hole in the ground and buried the money there that was allotted to him. And it's not until the end that we find out that when the master returns, what was his reason for his behavior? Why didn't he take his talent and exchange it, trying to make the double investment that was entrusted to him? The first 2 servants returned to the master with the investment, along with accrued interest. And in turn, they received praise, they received reward, promotion for their responsibility. But when the third servant just merely returns with the same sum with that was initially given to him, he offers this excuse. He said, "Master, I know you. You are a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed." And in verse 25, he said, "So I was afraid." So I was afraid, fearful. "And he went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have it. It's yours." Suddenly the story turns south. We never heard about the master being a hard man. In fact, we can determine that he was a generous man, that he was trustworthy, that he was wealthy, that he had a lot of business to take care of, that he had long-term vision. And he provided to his employees enough. Nothing along the lines of being rude or cruel or hard or stingy. Nothing along those lines. What is so evil about someone being so fearful of not reaping where did it not sow? In which the master responded, "You wicked and slothful. You wicked and slothful servant." Let's take a second though. Let's step back. Let's analyze this case for ourselves. Let's judge it for before us. This is a classical case of a lazy employee. You know, I've been lazy on the job a couple times, you know, once or twice, you know. You know, we all, you know, how many of you know about government employees, you know? I'm one of them, you know. There's a little thing about the government employees, but when we read this this case before us, this man was lazy not just once or twice, for months, for years. And I could give him a little slack, you know, but this person had nothing. When it was given to him, they went months and years, but he didn't steal it either. He didn't take it for himself. The guy was fearful. He was passive. He did the bare minimum. He didn't take no risk to lose what was given to him. A bit of a irresponsible, I guess. A bit of negligence. But nothing to the extent of a crime against God. That's how we might judge it. But you see, the master or the employer of this story is Jesus. And God judges differently. I mean, God got back what he got, right? Right? He didn't lose anything. I mean, every employer eventually has a lazy employee on the job. How many of you know one? The hiring selection is never 100%. So we might judge, okay, no, he's not worthy of death. He's not worthy of the lake of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that phrase is for a bitter regret and severe pain. However, God judges differently. In fact, the employee is wicked and lazy in the eyes of God. The master asked them, "Why didn't you at least put the money in the bank instead of the ground, where it can at least have some passive growth? Don't put it underneath the bed where it's hidden. Don't put it in the ground where you can't do nothing with it." But he instead entrusted with somebody that's liable, that's creditworthy, so that in time you will have some small gains, some type of profit. You see, God wasn't angry because there was no profit. He was angry because there was a loss of opportunity and a loss of time, which no one can buy back. You see, the devil and God have something in common. They both value time. Time is very valuable. Now the judgment has come, and it's not time to go back and to get things right, because judgment is set and time moves forward. And the sober reality is that every believer is a servant of God. Every believer is a citizen of God. Every believer is an ambassador. And every believer is an employee of God. And in this story, God is telling us the truth that some employees live in this state of avoidance. They avoid people. But avoidance of people is also avoidance to God. For the commandment goes, you shall love God and love your neighbor. Both of these commandments are alike. You can't say, oh, I love God alone, but I don't love people. That doesn't go.
Some Christians think God doesn't need anybody to be employable, to serve him. Let me ask you a question you ought to know. Do you think really God's talking about money in here, in this parable? Do you really think God is so interested if you're able to turn $10,000 into $20,000 and where he says, good and well done, faithful servants? He's not talking about money. He's talking about his words. His words. Can you be found trustworthy with his words? His words are far more precious than silver and gold, the Bible says. It says in Psalms 12 that the words of the Lord are pure as silver is tried in the furnace on the earth, purified 7 times. And not only his words, but your faith. It says in 1 Peter, if you could click 1 Peter for me, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Psalms 19, 9 through 11, the judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, yes, much more fine than fine gold. Moreover, by them your servant are warned by them, and in keeping in them, talking about his words, there's a great reward. Does God need you to be a servant with his words? Yes. Because of time and opportunity. Does he need you to take a risk with his words? Yes, because of your faith. But sometimes the flesh can have a grip on our minds thinking, oh, he doesn't need me to do anything. That's the lazy mindset of the lazy servant. Think about it. Jesus had 12 disciples. And the amount of time that he took teaching and explaining everything that he knows about the kingdom of God for 3.5 years, he deposited in them the words of life, and then he died. Do you think if the disciples went back to fishing, just carry along with life as normal, love God but never witness after Jesus' death, and then they had to face Jesus? Do you think Jesus will be happy? No. Do you think he will say, good and well done, faithful servant? You didn't tell anybody about me. You didn't share about my death, burial, and resurrection. But you kept faith. Well done. No. Jesus would have called them, you wicked and lazy servant. You had the words of life, but you buried it in your heart. You didn't tell nobody about me. I invested 3.5 years in you. And you did nothing. You went fishing. You think God cares about fishing? He cares about souls. Because souls are going either 2 places. Why do you think Paul said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel? With all the understanding and with all the knowledge and all the revelation that was given to him, if he would have just kept it inside his heart and not share it with anybody because of fear, he would have been the right fit for the wicked and lazy servants, doing nothing with what God gave him. Understanding, knowledge. Woe to me. This is another translation of judgment on me or curse to me if I don't preach the gospel, because he knew of the damnation that he would receive if he kept all that knowledge and wealth and the words of life to himself. Isn't that what the disciples asked Jesus? Isn't that what Jesus asked the disciples? Are you going to leave me too?
And then the disciples said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. The words of life to give and to share. No. The lazy servant would say, no. He can reap where he has not sown. And with that attitude, it's impossible to add to God's wealth. And in God's wealth, I'm speaking about people. Listen to that mentality. He can reap where he has not sown. Meaning this, God can do it for himself. That's what it means. God can do it for himself. God can do it instead of me. Having a hands-off approach to the plow. The old mentality, if God wants to save them, he will. Not thinking that he called you to witness to them. Oh, if God wants it done, then he will have it done. That type of mentality. And for the longest, you know, I read this verse. I couldn't really figure out what the phrase meant. Reaping where you did not have sown and gathering where you have not scattered. But that's what it means. He, God, he can reap where he has not sown. And you read the parable, God did not deny the fact that he expected a harvest from places and people where he has not reached. Where he called his disciples, where he called his followers to go and spread the gospel. There's a cooperation with the Lord God, with his kingdom. In Matthew 25, it says this, Jesus said, you knew. He said, you knew that I, God, reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Meaning this, there are places and people God has not reached, but he wants you to reach them. There are places and people where God has not reached, but he wants you to reach them. Take a risk. Act on faith. Share his word. The mindset of God doesn't need me to do anything with his words. It's a lie from hell. It's a lie from hell. Just taking this sit back approach. Limiting the souls that can be added to the kingdom of God. And in the Bible, you will find that God is employing human servants to accomplish his will. There's a cooperation. Like the bridegroom and the bride working together, working the field together. And the mindset of God doesn't need me to do anything or to love anybody is the fearful man. The coward. In Revelation 21. Listen. Where much is given, much is required. But where as little is given, little is required. But we all have something that is required. Act on faith. Take a risk. Share the gospel. But the coward, they will say, oh, the little that I have is too hard. Oh, sharing your word is too hard. Well, you haven't even tried. Just like the servant, he didn't even try. He misjudged God's character, calling him a hard man. And he feared the harshness and the strictness of God. When in fact, he had a joyful and a just and generous master, giving tasks according to their ability. There's a reason why he only gave him one talent. He saw and assessed his ability, but he rewarded them exponentially. The lazy servant, his fear led him to his sin. And that he misjudged his responsibility. Rather than obeying. Rather than trying his best. Rather than participating in his job that was assigned to him. Rather than having faith that his master correctly assisted his abilities with one talent. Rather than having faith in God, he didn't even try. Is that you this morning? Where you haven't even tried sharing the gospel with somebody. But he wielded his will to, what if I fail? What if I make a bad investment? What if thieves come and take away my talents? What would the hard master do to me then? It's no use. I'd rather keep God's words to myself. People don't really want to hear the words of God. People don't really want to hear the gospel. That's what he yielded himself to. Therefore, you bury the words of life in your heart. Just like the servant buried his talent in the ground. It's a picture of the heart. If you know about the parable of Matthew 13, the parable of different soils, Matthew 13, 23, he says, he that received the seed into the good ground or the good soil, meaning the heart, he is that hear the word and understands it. It's not talking about a physical seed. It's talking about the words. How do you hear words? Listen, not knowing God's heart can lead to the road that ends with eternal separation from God. Not knowing God's heart. So what is the answer, or what is the hope? How do we avoid this breakdown of this evil mindset of not doing anything? How do we avoid this fear and this cowardliness? This ungodly fear that I think of two things. And kids are really a good example to look at because they really are not that far at what adults do sometimes. When kids are scared, they do either two things. They go run and hide, or they go run to their parents and hold on tight because they know their parents will keep them safe. Think about that and take it to the gospel. You can either go and hide from the world, or you can run to your heavenly Father, go in prayer, give that he will keep you safe when you share the gospel, to give you strength to overcome, give you peace where you have worry. Listen to the woman who had an issue of blood. She said, if I only could touch his garments, she said, I would be made well. See, the woman was been excluded from society, excluded from the world for years, and she got tired of it. She said, enough is enough. She heard that Jesus can heal and decided to go to God in prayer and said these words to herself, if I only could touch his garments, I will be made well. That's a picture of overcoming fear. Going through the crowds, knowing maybe she could be spotted, but going to God in prayer, only if I could touch him. You can go to God in prayer and act on faith and you'll be made well. And I want to give you three things to pray for to overcome this fear of not sharing the gospel. Three things. First, I want you to pray to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Pray to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You read the book of Acts, and there's a big difference when his disciples and the character where they spent with Jesus for 3.5 years, and then there's a change in character in the book of Acts. You know, Peter is a good example. You know, he walked with Jesus, but then all of a sudden when Jesus was going to the cross facing trial and tribulation, a little girl came up to him, aren't you one of his followers? And he denied them. He was scared. But after he was filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, whips and chains and prisons didn't scare him. But in fact, he kept on going and witnessing, and he had joy. Rejection couldn't stop them because they had the Holy Spirit empowering them to overcome the fear. And instead of fear, they had joy. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you, to give you peace, to invite people out to church. We have flyers in the back. They're back there not just to look pretty, but for you to take a couple and to invite people out. Second thing I want you to pray for is boldness. Sharing the gospel is not a natural thing. It's supernatural, and it takes courage. I say it again. Sharing the gospel is not a natural thing. And you'll find that out when you first start going on outreach. You're like, man, you know, there's this fear that come against you. It's supernatural and it takes courage. But listen what Paul said. He said in Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 19, as for me, pray for me. This is Paul speaking about. He said, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. This is Paul here. I mean, Paul who went on missionary trips. Paul who worked miracles. Paul who healed the sick. Paul who preached the gospel. But even Paul was asking other believers to pray for him for boldness. Pray for boldness. Because the spirit of fear could come against you. You have the will, you have the desire, but fear might come against you. Pray for boldness. Choose to make a stand for Christ. And the last thing I want you to pray for is to put your hope in the resurrection and his eternal rewards. You could put your hope in the resurrection or eternal rewards. In other words, his promises. There's a reason why God said, I come quickly with my reward. It's okay to labor for God's reward. That's part of God's justice. He's not going to say, oh, thank you for all the labor that you did for me, and then just say thank you. No, that would be unjust because you labored for somebody. Therefore, you shall receive wages. So God shall give you your wages at his return. He will give everybody what they are due, what they labor for. Don't let persecution drive a wedge between you and God. But rather know Matthew 5, blessed are you when they persecute you. I told this story before, man, long when I was young, 19 years old, 20 years old. Man, I was just doing a simple Bible study, inviting people out. And some guy got upset and went to the MPs. And then they got me. They arrested me, put me in the back of the SUV car and everything. But I had joy. They thought it's going to stop me. They thought it's going to stop me spreading the gospel. But I kept on going. I didn't cower in fear. Luke 12, verse 32, it says, Jesus, he said this to his people, to his disciples, fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Meaning God finds joy in finding his servants fulfilling their responsibility when sharing his words with the lost. He finds joy. He's like, that's what I have called you to. Sharing his words. It brings joy to God's heart when you have courage to invite people to church. Jesus didn't give his disciples $10,000 and said, here you go. Go try to make, you know, persuade as many people with $10,000. No. He made them fishers of men, not by money, but by his words. And you could take courage this morning and act on your faith. And you bring joy to the kingdom and you're adding to the kingdom. Amen. Let's give God praise, amen, for his word, amen. God, we thank you, God, for your goodness and grace. Amen.